Last couple of weeks, we looked at God's immutability. He doesn't change. I am the Lord God. I change not. And we talked about how his principles are principles that are truth, based on truth. And the laws, the spiritual laws, they always work. And God also set up all the laws of the universe. And we looked at some of that, you know, talking about genetics, like everything after its own kind and so on. So today we're going to look at a part of the law of believing, and it's the synchronized life. And you say, why is that part of the law of believing? Well, because the law of believing is what you believe, according to God's word, is what you receive. And there are many aspects to believing. Renewing your mind is part of believing. And synchronized life is part of believing. You say, well, this is a pretty simple thing. It's in the new, in the blue book, and it's, you know, heard it a million times. But, you know, I know people look at different things. They listen to Christian teachers on the radio and TV and read other books. And I don't have a problem with that. The problem I have is if you don't really remember or keep in mind the keys to how the word interprets itself, then lots of times you learn things that are wrong, or you receive things that aren't exactly right. And then that causes problems. So I would encourage everybody, if you haven't, you should reread all your books from Dr. Werwell on Power for Abundant Living and, you know, the different things, because you forget. You know, you forget the principles, you forget the simple teachings, and reviewing. I have a card, I don't know if it's here. Yeah, keys to how all scripture interprets itself. I have it right in my Bible. And then I also have, you know, the different things, the way spirit is taught. So, or, you know, the different usages of spirit. I always have that in my Bible. I can always look at it. I keep it right in my desk, so when I study, I can refer to it if I need to. But, you know, there's lots of guys out there that teach a lot of good stuff, but then they always teach a lot of good stuff. Sometimes, you know, they're really good. Usually they're good in one thing, and they'll hammer that and hammer that and hammer that, and then they'll, you know, that's what they do. Some guys are in it just for the money. Sorry to tell you. You know, and they're popular because they're very positive. They're very emotional. They're very, yeah, this is great. But they're full of baloney, you know. And they'll, you know, some of it sounds good because there has to be some truth for people to follow and listen. But then they'll hit you with something and you know, what they do is they try to suck you in and you get confidence in them, and then they hit you with something that's not true. I would say 98% of them believe that when people die, they go to heaven. And it's gonna show up in their teaching somewhere. It just is. And that's a lie. And that's the very first lie that the devil presented to Eve and to Adam. You shall not surely die, and you'll be like gods. Well, what are gods? They live forever, right? They're all powerful. They're all knowing, supposedly. But there's only one true God. You know, and it said that the devil wanted to be God. That's why God kicked him out of heaven. Because the devil wanted to take over and be in charge. He's always looking to get people's worship instead of worshiping God. So he always tries to deceive people. And one of the ways he tries to deceive people, and the best way, is by perverting the word. By taking you and presenting a little bit off and a little bit off and a little bit off until you're a Scientologist or something. Which is totally ridiculous. So we're going to look at the synchronized life. The Word of God is steadfast. It's faithful. It's always current. It's always applicable, and it's always reliable, and it's always truth. Right? It is. I remember people criticizing people because they were old and you know, there should be new ways to present the word. Well, the word is the word. It doesn't matter, you know, there's no new nothing new under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes, right? But the word is truth, and truth always works. And teaching the word and teaching the truth always works, and applying the word always works. We looked at the attributes of love. He is love, he's forgiving, he's just, he's merciful, he's gracious. And because God is faithful, his promises and principles in his word is faithful. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. The verse that gets us all going into our Christian life. Chapter 10, verse 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And the word confess there is the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Homo, which, you know, we think of a bad connotation maybe, but it means the same, right? Hetero means different in Greek. Homo means the same. And legeo means to speak, means to speak the same thing or profess the same thing. The same thing as what? What the word says. The word says that Jesus Christ was the Lord. He's the anointed one of God. He came to be the Savior. He's the one that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And throughout the Old Testament, the one spoken of in the Gospels, and we are to profess him as Lord. So it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, does that mean you have to say it out loud? No, what it's talking about is you think the words, you say the words, you know, Jesus is the Lord, which means master. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know what we see here? Believing in the heart, because that's where we have to believe, in the heart, in the innermost part of your being, in the depth of your soul. That's where you believe. You know, sometimes we assent, mentally assent to things. Oh, yeah, I believe that. But we don't really. You know, we just, it's easy to say, yeah, I believe that, and move on. But you put it into your heart and believe it. And when you believe something in your heart, then you really stick to it, don't you? When you mentally assent to it, you just forget about it. So that's what homologeo means, and it's, you know, it has to do with how we believe. You know, the more we confess the word of God, the more we put that word in our brain, the more we're going to believe it. So when we confess the word, you know, I get sick. My first thought is, well, thank you, God, for healing me. But then I put in my brain continually, by his stripes, I have been healed. Or knowing this first, you know, that God wants me to be healthy and prosperous. Things like that. I put those things in my brain. I don't say, well, I'm not sick. I'm saying, I have been healed. See? If you break your leg, and you say, well, my leg's not broken, you know, that may not change anything. But that God's going to heal me, or I am healed by his stripes, you know, and then I do the best I can and continue to pray to God and confess the word. Does it have to be immediate healing? No, it doesn't have to be immediate. That would be a miracle. The guy in Acts chapter, what was it, 3? Where they go to the temple gate and Peter and John say, rise up and walk. That's a miracle, right? Because his ankle bones and legs received strength and he immediately got up and walked and jumped and leaped and praised God. You know, if you broke your leg and were in a cast for 6 months and then tried to walk when the cast got taken off, it would be kind of difficult. Right, girls? You know all about this therapy stuff. You have to rebuild the muscles. You have to regain your balance because you haven't had it. So, but when somebody gets healed immediately and instantaneously, then it's a miracle. Now, God does not promise that, but it's available, right? Obviously, it's available because it happens. Maybe some of you have been healed dramatically and instantaneously. Or maybe you've been healed and it took a little time to recover, or it took time to heal up and regain your strength or whatever. Let's go to Acts 24. Another thing is we don't confess sins. We confess or profess the Savior from sin. Right? You know why? This is probably my opinion, but I think I'm pretty solid. It's a given that we've sinned. It's a given that we were born with sinful nature, and it's a given that we sin on a regular basis. We're really good at it. We don't even have to try, you know? So, you know, confessing your sins is kind of silly because, you know, I'm just thankful God's a forgiving God. You know, and so that's my attitude, but I've already been forgiven. When I make a mistake and I feel bad, maybe I'll say, gee, God, I'm really sorry I did that. But then I move on. Chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship, I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. This is Paul speaking to, I don't know, one of those guys. And he's talking about when he got born again and the Jews were after him. And he said, you know, I confess or I profess unto thee, I say the same thing according to the word, that after the way which they, the Pharisees, the Jews, call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. You know, in other words, he was talking about how he believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which was written and talked about in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets. You know, and he confessed that. He said, these unbelievers, they call it heresy, but I call it the truth. Pretty cool. What we speak, what we voice, really reveals a lot about the way we think and believe in our hearts. It just does. So, you know, sometimes pay attention to what you're saying. Are you professing the word, or are you confessing your senses and your feelings or your emotions? Nothing wrong with emotions, but if they're not based on the word, they usually take you to bad places, you know? The world is great about emotions. You know, they play on your emotions. They, you know, be true to your heart. And God's word says the heart of man is evil. He deviseth evil ways. And the only way we control that heart is by putting the word in it and believing the word in our hearts. That's what keeps our hearts straight. That's what keeps us on the straight and narrow, so to speak. That's what keeps us doing the right things. But when we get emotional, you know, and let that emotion rule, and that emotion does not line up with the word of God, then it's a troublesome thing. It's not a good thing. And, you know, sometimes in certain situations, that's a hard battle, you know, and what wins that battle is faithfulness and discipline to train your mind and your heart to keep that word at the foremost front of your life. So if you find yourself negative, if you find yourself worrisome or fearful in any way or any way in any area of your life, it's up to you to work on it and to change it. That's what you have to do. So we have to know God's word, we have to profess God's word, and we have to believe God's word. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I remember when I first got in the word, and somebody taught me this, and it was like, oh, wow. It was like, you know, the light bulb went off. But, you know, and sometimes we live life and you know, you really think you're doing your best with the word, but you get into bad habits. And one of the bad habits is, you know, our thinking habits, the way we think and the way we talk and the way we voice things in life. And it doesn't really help us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved. Who's beloved? We are. We're God's beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. That's an important thing. That's why when we know the word and we read stuff or we hear stuff that people are saying or speaking or writing, if you can't measure it according to the word, you can be deceived. You know, we're getting to the point now, and you know, crazy as it is, 2 years from another presidential election. So you have all these people starting to run, and they're throwing out all this crap and all these ideas and all these things, and you know, the solution to life really is God's word. Because man's solutions, if you go back and look at history, every solution that man has come up with has basically failed. You know, man has never figured out how to get rid of poverty. He's never learned how to stop wars. He's never learned to stop man's inhumanity to man or meanness or crime or anything. You know, he's never really been able. The best thing he can do, he can manage it. That's the best he can do, is manage it. You know, it's like, we manage our lives, don't we, to some degree. We manage it by discipline. Well, society and cultures and mankind in general, the best they can do is manage situations. But a lot of times, when they come up with these ideas, they sound great. In reality, they don't work, and they end up with unintended consequences, which are worse than the original problem. Never forget when I was a kid, this is a stupid example, but when I was a kid, if you burned yourself, they say, put butter on it. That is the absolute worst thing you can possibly do, because it seals in the heat and it burns in deeper. But that was accepted as, you know, wisdom. Anyway, I don't want to get into political stuff because that's not what we're here for. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And you need a knowledge, a working, good knowledge of God's word to do that, as well as be spiritual. You know, speak in tongues and walking with God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This was written 2,000 years ago. Hasn't changed. The word of God is still current here. It's still applicable. There are still false prophets in the world. If anything, there's probably more. And they have a wider ability to affect people with modern communications, don't they? Just all I have to do is look on Facebook and look at all the crap that comes across, or Instagram or Twitter, or what the hell do I care what Kim Kardashian's doing today? Why do I care? You know, is that going to help my life in one iota? Not a bit. Okay, verse 2. Hereby know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I believe it says that Jesus the Christ is come in the flesh and is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, which means what? The spirit that's against Christ. You know, you hear a lot of stuff about tolerance. You know, one of the great things that our forefathers did when they established our country, because they were basically godly men. They set up two things. They set up a constitution so that we were supposed to have a rule of law. Well, who invented the rule of law? God. He gave Moses the law. Israel was to be ruled by a rule of law, not by a king, not by a president, not by a premier, not by a prime minister, but by the rule of law. Now, there were people that were supposed to administer the law, and they were supposed to administer it They were called judges, right? And the priests, and they were to not be respecter of persons, just like God. God said, I'm no respecter of persons. He said, when you administer the law, you're not to be a respecter of persons. And so that's why the founding fathers in the Constitution set up that it was supposed to be the supreme law of the land. And people were supposed to abide by it and administer it. See? The other thing they did was they made a Bill of Rights, which is to limit the government. And one of those rights was freedom of religion, so that everybody could worship God as they saw fit, because one of the reasons they came to the United States or to America and settled was for freedom of religion, to get from underneath the hand of government. Because governments in Europe did what? Had state religion, right? So for instance, the head of the church in England is the queen. She's the head. France, I don't think they believe in anything. I don't know who's the head of anything there. But the official religion is Catholicism, right? And so on and so forth. Then you go to the Hindu countries and or the Muslim countries, and Muslim is the law of the land. And you're not even allowed to be a Christian, or if you are, you're not allowed to possess a Bible there, and you're not allowed to speak concerning Jesus Christ. So we come here and we say, well, everybody's allowed to be free and have their own religion. But if you say that Islam is wrong, you're not tolerant. Well, what do you mean? You know, I can speak, I have freedom of speech, and I can say whatever I want. And if I believe it's wrong, I can say it's wrong. So, are they antichrist? Well, they kind of are, aren't they? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was the Messiah. They don't believe he was Jesus the Christ. They just believe he was Jesus of Nazareth. And that he was just another prophet, and Muhammad came later, so he's a greater prophet. That's what they believe. And I only am fresh on this because I'm reading a book about the history of Jerusalem, and I'm in the Muslim part now. Pretty crazy. Okay, so this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And there are many Antichrists. Anybody that's against Christ is Antichrist. Right? Now, it does talk about in the future there will be the Antichrist. But there are many Antichrists, and that spirit of Antichrist is in the world and has been since, you know, the beginning. So, we got the context here, right? It's talking about devil spirits, Antichrist, and all that stuff. We're to judge the spirits. We're to understand where all stuff is coming from. Then it says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. That's what I confess. You know, when I come up to a difficult situation, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. When I have to deal with devil spirits or evil stuff or oppression in the world, or I see it somewhere, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I have dominion and authority in my life. The devil can't touch me. That's my legal, absolute right in this life. And I can rebuke the adversary and any devil spirit at any time. That's what I confess. That's what I believe. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I got this out of reading The Synchronized Life. Isn't that cool? Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He made us meet. We came here together today to meet. No, it's not what it means. I mean, he made us adequate. He made us acceptable and adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Woohoo! That's really cool. Who hath delivered us When you're delivered, what does that mean? You've saved. You're rescued. Who hath delivered us? Speaking of the Father, who we give thanks to, right? In the context. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. And that's that same word translated that's used in Hebrews speaking of Enoch. And it means transported or transferred into the kingdom. And the word of is by his dear son. Because that's the way he did it. He transferred us into the kingdom by his dear son. Remember Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you cannot see this kingdom of God except you be born again. So when we're born again, we are now in the kingdom of God. We are in his domain. We're in his authority and realm. What a great thing. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Just talked about this before, but who, verse 24, who, referring to Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, past tense, healed. Now, you know, you may be sick, you may be manifesting sickness, but you were healed. And you have the ability to get healed because you were healed. But it's all predicated upon what? He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, he took away the sin. He took away the sin nature. He took away the condemnation of sins. And therefore, we are healed. We've been healed. We've been totally absolved of all guilt because Jesus Christ was willing to pay that price and hang on that tree for us. He was willing to go through the pain and suffering and shed his blood for each and every one of us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. What a great God. You know what's cool about God? He didn't forget any details. Every single detail is taken care of. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. It's perfect. Chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, when I have a need, when I have a situation, when I am looking at something where I don't maybe have all the things necessary to take care of a situation. What does it say? My God shall supply all your need. Not some of your need, all your need. Now, sometimes we get confused with need and greed, you know? Sometimes we think, well, I don't have a 4,000-foot house with a winding stairway up the main hall. And
we do?
No, we don't. And a swimming pool in the back and, you know, two Mercedes sitting in the driveway and whatever. You know, but what do we really need?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit is what we, yeah. But we need in the physical realm, we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. You know, that's what we need. God shall supply all your need. Now, there are other needs, certainly, in life at different times, and God is a supplier of our needs. We just need to look at him. Don't confess your lack. Confess the Savior from lack. So if you're negative or fearful, what do you need to do when you're confronted with a negative situation? You must confess that you know the power of God in your life. Yeah. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. By his stripes I have been healed. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You must confess what God's word says. And then the word becomes a reality in your life. And you know, if you don't see results immediately, well, just give it up and say it doesn't work. No, you keep at it. You keep at it. You keep working at it. You keep putting it in your brain. You keep saying it. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Wow. I could make this a two-parter. I might have to. 1 Samuel 17. This is great because this is humanity and this is real and this really happened. Chapter 17, verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Whatever the hell that is. It's like 9 feet, 6 inches approximately, or bigger. You know, Andre the Giant type size. Or bigger than Andre even. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. You know what mail is, right? It's like these chains, thin chains that are put together to make out like armor. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, which I have a note here, 194 and a half pounds approximately. That's a pretty heavy thing to carry around. If you've ever gone backpacking and carried a pack of 60 pounds, it's a lot to carry. Well, how about carrying 194 pounds around? And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, armor. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing shield went before him. You know, he had a shield bearer, a guy that went before him holding his shield. So, you know, that's him. That's this guy, Goliath. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out and set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the word servants there does not mean servants. It means what? Slaves. Slaves. Yeah. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They should have said, our God is able. The Lord God is the God of hosts. He is the Lord God of hosts, and he's almighty and all-powerful. But what did they do? No, they were fearful and afraid. They did not confess the word of God. They did not have a synchronized life. They did not put the word of God in their heart and believe it. So, verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came to salute his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by the name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him and were sore afraid. That means very afraid, right? Sore afraid is very afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is doing what?
He's doing this.
He's professing the word of God, right? He's fully invested into what God said. He believes that God is God. What a great guy. Verse 42. Obviously, we're just jumping through this quick. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, it disdained him. Because here's this kid. He's a kid. He's a young guy. And he's not that big. So he disdained him. He mocked him. He said, what are you kidding me? For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will God deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass, the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 47 is such a great verse, because you know what he's saying? You can't look at it sense knowledge-wise. Because sense knowledge-wise, I need a sword, I need a spear, I need armor, I need all this stuff. What's David say? You don't need that. You just need God fighting your battle. Pretty great. The battle is the Lord's, you know? When you come up to a circumstance, a situation, something negative, whose battle is it? It's God's. Your father's. It's your father's battle, not yours. Give it to him. Just keep confessing the word. Keep reminding him of his promises. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it. I didn't even know that that was a word. He slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. That's pretty cool. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They ran away. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sharim, and even unto Gath, unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. I mean, they got all their goods, got all their money and riches and, you know, weapons and everything else. So, see, I mean, it works. It worked for David, didn't it? You know, he didn't have any special thing going on. He just confessed the word and believed the word. I don't need to say, you know, sometimes we think, we get something happens and we go, oh man, I got to take care of that. I need money. Well, maybe you don't need money. Say you need a car. Do you need money to buy a car or do you need a car? Now, maybe God will give you money. Maybe he'll just give you a car. You know, what difference does it make to you? You know? You know, you need something else. You need something fixed in your house. Well, you need it fixed. You don't need necessarily the money to fix it. You just need it fixed. Maybe he'll give you the money. Maybe he'll send somebody that says, hey, I'll fix that for you. I don't know. What, you can't put God in a box. But you keep confessing the truth of God's word. You know, God loves you. God cares for you. God will supply all your need according to the riches of his glory. Let's go to Titus, chapter 1. I was going to give you some more examples, but we're kind of running out of time. Titus, chapter 1, Timothy, Titus, verse 9. This is a great verse because it's what we're supposed to do. Holding fast the faithful word. What does it mean to hold fast?
Don't let it go.
Yeah, don't let it go. Keep it in your heart. Don't give in to the negatives. Don't give in to the negatives. Hold fast to the faithful word. Hold fast. Just get stubborn. Hold fast, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And you know, we convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those people that don't believe in God, God rejectors, or people who always want to argue, well, what about this and what about this and blah, blah, blah. You know, but our example is the greatest. We confess God's word, we hold fast to God's word, and we see God come to pass, God's word come to pass in our lives. And that's the real witness, and that's how we convince people. We just don't give in to the word. We speak the word to them, and if they argue or they say, but, well, you just say, well, look at my life. God's always taken care of me. God's always blessed me. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us something we can hold fast to, that we can rely on, that we can trust, that we can believe, and that we can confess in our hearts and minds. We don't have to carry around all kinds of equipment and weapons and whatever else. We just carry your word in our heart, and that's what we need. Then you shall supply all our need according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, for showing us and helping us and enlightening our eyes so that we can see the greatness and the truth of what you've given us and what you've made us. We thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.